Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, as a kind of capstone for our entire theme of the year, Rise and Build, you and I have been talking about God's church, God's work, God's way. On Sunday mornings, we've been going back and forth. On Sunday evenings, we've been having what we call chair series discussions. If any of our listeners have missed any of those lessons, they are freely available to watch and listen to at charlestownroad.org. But this past Sunday, you talked with us about this precious word, benevolence.
Yeah, we did. As we go through this, we're interested in not what modern writers are saying about the church or how modern churches are defining themselves. We're interested in the biblical pattern. And so we're going back and seeing what the early church did. And the question comes up is, what did the first church do with needy? You know, there are needs in the community, needs within the church. Who was to take care of them, and how did they do that? And so we just kind of walked through Acts 2, Acts 4, and we saw that very early on, the church kind of took care of itself, and that the church would take care of their own needs. We see a principle being built throughout the scriptures, an exclusive pattern that's found that the church helped needy Christians, and that's what we see over and over. And we saw that there was a distinction between what the individual can do and what the church can do. And as we worked through that, we came to Acts 11 and kind of camped there a little bit about the church at Antioch. And there we read from the very end of that chapter that they were told about a great famine that was going to happen in Judea. And the church at Antioch gathered some money together and sent it with the apostles to help the needy church or the needy brethren there in Judea. And so what we established and what we looked at is, what are the perimeters, what are the boundaries of what God allows the church to do, and then what can we do as individuals? And sometimes we expect the church to do everything. You know, the whole time it's supposed to be out there in the community doing everything. But we saw a different picture in the scriptures. And we saw that a lot of the obligation falls to us upon individuals. The story of the Good Samaritan, that was not a church, that was an individual. And so we see that there's a dual role, that we need to be benevolent and giving as God wants us to, that we need to contribute on Sundays as the Bible teaches. But even within my own household, I need to see what I can do to help those around about me as God wants me to.
You know, one of the fascinating ways to learn about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, of course, is to listen to the teachings of Jesus, study him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We cannot improve on the master teacher, the greatest example of all. But quickly behind that, of course, is this Acts of the Apostles. Roger, when you open your Bible to Acts, you're not reading about Jesus, you are reading history, but why is that book right there in the heart of the New Testament so valuable for us, do you think, as modern disciples of Jesus?
Well, it shows us after Jesus went to heaven, how the church came about. It showed what the church did, what its function was, how they operated, and it shows that little seed started in Jerusalem and how it spread all over that area through Samaria, all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. As you get to the end of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul going to Rome, taking with him the gospel message, the capital of the world at that time. And so what we see here is we see examples to follow, and we see the pattern of God. Paul would tell us in the book of 1 Corinthians that what I write are the Lord's commandments. And so we learn about what the Lord wants us to do through the actions of the apostles. And we see how we are to conduct ourselves as we follow those same steps.
So we've got a fulfillment of what Jesus had promised in John 14, 15, 16, that after his departure, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and guide these apostles into all the truth. We've got these ordinary men and women. Of course, it starts in Jerusalem, as you mentioned in Acts chapter 2. But under the guidance of the apostles who are being led by that promised Holy Spirit, we see the mission being accomplished in flesh and blood, right? And so it starts in Jerusalem. It begins spreading. We've got the earliest examples of the gospel coming to, let's say, the city of Antioch. You took us back to Acts chapter 11 on Sunday. Why don't we spend the rest of our time on this Wednesday? What made Antioch special? Why is that worth us studying 2,000 years later?
Absolutely. And really, the end of Acts 11 shows us that the gospel came because of the persecution of Stephen. The disciples scattered. It says in verse 19 of Acts 11, they made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one but to Jews only. Right after this, they're starting to speak to others. Large numbers turn to the Lord, and we start seeing the nucleus of this church taking place. What's interesting is how this happened. They didn't send some people there first and do some scouting and do some market research. There wasn't a PR team that put up a bunch of posters. They didn't do a little poll and census. They didn't do some cold calling on people. They took the gospel and preached. And open and honest hearts heard that, and they became receptive and became New Testament Christians.
You know, it's interesting to me that Luke ties this directly to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I mean, had you lived through that moment in Jerusalem, you would think, well, maybe this is the beginning of the end. This is the worst case scenario. And of course, it just had evil written all over it. But Scripture shows us that even in the darkest, most trying, perhaps scary of times, good can come. You know, you and I have talked, just the two of us, we've talked with our shepherds that what the world went through over the course of the last 20 months or so, of course, we wouldn't have chosen to go through that. We wish in many ways circumstances had been different, but we're far enough removed from at least the start of all of that in March of 2020 that we're beginning to see even some good things that can come out of really difficult situations. And so who knows how long it would have been before the gospel reached the largely Gentile city of Antioch had it not been for the death of Stephen and the persecution that was sparked in Jerusalem as a result of that.
And it, you know, just a side lesson there, it shows us that the kingdom was larger than Stephen. Yeah. The kingdom continued on without Stephen. The kingdom even grew without Stephen. And so sometimes we think that the congregation can't survive without me. It can. But what we see here is out of darkness comes good. And so the gospel comes to Antioch. And Antioch is a church of several firsts. As we think about the New Testament gospel and churches, it was the first Gentile church that we read about. This has always been God's plan from day one, was that the entire world would be saved and reconciled to him. And so this is the first Gentile church we read about. It's also, in Acts 11, the first time some disciples were called Christian. Now, the word Christian is only used three times in our Bible. It's never used of a bookstore. It's never used of a college. It's never used of a thing. It's only describing people who are like Jesus, little Christ, we could say. And so they were first called Christians there at Antioch, not Jerusalem. That's significant, I think. Antioch was also the first place to send the apostles out. We're going to just kind of talk about that in a minute. And then as from my lesson on Sunday morning, it's the first church to help another needy church. The church in Jerusalem was going through a famine, And it was the Antioch church that sent some money to the Christians there in Jerusalem. A Gentile church sending money to a Jewish church. Very significant in those times in that culture. But it shows you the heart about them. And there are several, I think, fantastic characteristics of this church that we need to talk about, because it just really shows, I think, the heart and the mindset that they had that we need to have today. You know, we come to the end of a year, we look back, has it been a good year? Has it been a bad year? Has it been successful? Lots of things kind of run through our mind to try to measure how we've been through this past year. When we look at this Antioch church, there's some things that come to the surface that we all think about.
All right. So let's just kind of walk through those with the rest of the time that we have.
All right. One of the first ones I see is just this great development. I mean, in Acts 11, we see the first people going there and preaching early, midway through Acts chapter 11, about 19 and 20 and 21. But just within a chapter later, when you get to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says that there was prophets and teachers, and we had Paul and Barnabas there. And so just in a short amount of time, they had developed, and they were having within themselves teachers and seeing that valuable tool. That's how the gospel is spread, is through teaching of God's word. And that's a significant thing a congregation has to look at. Are we developing within ourselves? Are we growing as we should? You know, that's, you get little children at home and you take them to the doctor for the annual report, and the doctor will see, are they growing as they should be growing? There's a measurement there that they kind of go by. And we see this with the church. Churches should be developing young men and young ladies to be different kind of teachers, and to be developing to know how to teach God's word. And that's a significant thing there.
Yeah, it stands out to me in Acts chapter 11. This was the sort of people who were willing to welcome Saul of Tarsus when other people weren't. You know, we read after Saul has had that experience on the road to Damascus and has the eyes of his heart open, even as his physical eyes are blinded for a time, he tries to join himself to the saints that are there in Jerusalem, and they are very, very hesitant, right? And we know, as we piece some things together, that Saul spends a good amount of time away. The narrative leaves him for a little while, and we read in other places that he is in Arabia and no doubt thinking, learning, reprocessing everything that he has thought that he knew about the coming of the Lord's Messiah. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it's there that we've got this description. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. When we read about Barnabas bringing Saul to the church, we're not reading about him bringing him to a building or some sort of just a big headquarters, giving him a place to stay. He was brought to people, to disciples of Jesus. People, as you said, who are described as like Christ, Christ miniatures in a sense. And with those sorts of hearts that are willing to welcome this brother, despite his past, that's fertile ground for the development that we're eventually reading the sort of fruit of in Acts 13 and 14 and beyond. It matters what sort of hearts make up a local church.
Absolutely. And again, to remember that Antioch, for the most part, is Gentile. Mm-hmm. Saul, or Paul, is Jewish. And so you've got that cultural difference right there. But to receive him, to accept him, shows that they had a heart like Jesus. And I think that's the second great characteristic we find here, is that they were called Christians in Antioch. Now, we're not told who called them that. There's been some scholars through the year who thought that this was kind of an insult, kind of a derogatory term. But that very expression means belonging to Jesus. And so they saw in their lifestyle, they saw in their words, they saw in their attitudes, here's a group of people that belong to Jesus. And I think what a better compliment that is than anything else. That more than they were of this country or of that country or this team or that team, they were first and foremost belonging to Jesus. And so that helps them to have that heart to accept someone like Saul of Tarsus, because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus in Samaria, Jesus with a Syrophoenician woman. We see Jesus all the time connecting with people who are considered outcasts. But he was there, and these people had a heart like Jesus.
All right, so there is fertile ground in Antioch. A great many people are being taught. Disciples are being made. But one of the real things that stands out about Antioch is how mission-minded they were.
Absolutely. And that really is what comes from chapter 13. Because in chapter 13 is Antioch, through the Holy Spirit, sends Paul and Barnabas out on what we call their first missionary or evangelistic tour. And off they go. And, you know, they had a heart to do that. Now, how easy would it have been, and it's something we got to think about in our days today, how easy would have been to think, well, we like Barnabas, we love Paul, man, they are great teachers. Why don't we send out Nicholas, who's mentioned in chapter 6, or here at the beginning of chapter 13, why don't we send out Lucius, or one of these other guys, Simeon? Let's send these guys out, and we're going to keep Paul at home. We want Paul here. They didn't think that. They had a kingdom mindset. They understood the world was larger than Antioch. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, wanted these two to be sent out. That was God's plan from day one. And so with the blessings of the church, they sent them off. And that is huge. It's huge because it was a dangerous world where Paul and Barnabas were going to. As you travel on in the book of Acts, they are chased, they are imprisoned, they are beaten, they have all kinds of ordeals. But here, there, everywhere they go, they're preaching, churches are established, the gospel is being planted over and over and over, and it came about from a church that had that kind of vision.
2,000 years later, I need that reminder. We all need that reminder that this mission does not revolve around me, doesn't revolve around any one of us. It doesn't revolve around one local church. The mission has been defined by the founder, the head of the church, who has said for all time, go make disciples of all nations. Roger, you talk a lot about having a kingdom mindset. Really, in many ways, we have two different spheres that we try and make sure we give due diligence to. The local field that is ripe for harvest, right? Where we do what we can with the people with whom we can lock eyes and sit across a table and connect with in the flesh. But good can be done as a result of efforts that, you know, we may never see those, may never meet those people in the flesh. These people had a heart for souls everywhere.
They were global, as I like to use the word. And I think in our world today, one example is this podcast. It's listened by people all over the world. And we have the technology, we have the means, we have the personnel, we can do this. And congregations need to have that mindset that somebody who's listening to this may never, ever walk through our church building, but through the efforts we're doing right now, they may be in heaven someday. And we can't just think, the world is just our congregation. The world is a much larger than that. Antioch had that view. And they weren't doing blogs and podcasts and videos as we're doing. They were putting people on a boat and sending them off, not knowing if they'd ever come back. But they had that mindset. Wonderful concept as we think about this.
Powerful, powerful example from how remarkable 2,000 years ago. Roger, anything else stand out to you about this special congregation?
Well, we mentioned the development. We mentioned the compassion they had toward Saul and Barnabas. We mentioned the evangelistic, but also they were very generous. And that's the aspect I was pulling from in my sermon Sunday morning, is that there was a church in Jerusalem that was going to go through a famine. They would not be able to take care of themselves. Antioch, how easily they could have said, well, they were Jews, we're not. How easy they could say, well, that's their problem, not ours. How easy they could say, well, you know, good luck. No, they, as they had means, they sent the money with Paul and Barnabas on back to Jerusalem so they could help that church. They were generous. And again, too many congregations are in the banking business, I believe. They just, you know, stockpile a bunch of money. I'm not sure what for. And this is a church that didn't do that. They had the means. There was a need. They fulfilled that. That's something, again, it's very incredible in our times today.
A great example of God's church, God's work, God's way. We're right in the middle. In fact, on the back end of this series, and there have been several different layers that we've added to this. This past Sunday evening, Roger, you and I just had a conversation looking into various practical questions of being generous, helping the needy around us. Does it matter how we help? And if you've not had the opportunity to dive into that, then we would certainly encourage you to revisit that material at charlestownroad.org. Roger, it's Wednesday. We're looking forward to a great opportunity tonight, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock. You're going to be in the auditorium talking about what?
We're going back to Ezra. We're still marching through the book of Ezra. So we'll be in the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. Some great statements are found there, and we'd love for you to come and be with us.
In our Building Blocks track of studies, we've been exploring in the month of November what is worship. On Wednesdays, we've been looking at worship then and now. Tonight, we're going to draw that whole month-long series to a close by looking at the temple. We know that the temple was a very big deal in the Old Testament. It is all lost now that that temple is no longer standing. Who is that temple? Lord willing, we'll dive into that at 7 o'clock p.m. Roger, you are also scheduled to preach this coming Sunday morning.
Yes, and we're going to keep this thread going about God's church, God's work, God's way. And it takes us, our next layer takes us to an interesting question. You know, we read about all this stuff in the Old Testament or the New Testament church, early days, we're reading about Antioch, we read about Jerusalem. That worked then. Does it work today? And before us is a question, is the church established as it is, or is it evolving? Does God expect us to keep changing? And we'll go down that road.
Sunday evening, we will have one more chair series discussion in this whole series. And we'll just, in a broad way, fill in the end of a very common question. Why don't we? And we'll just look at a variety of different answers or questions attached to that and seek to provide a biblical answer, because our great concern is God's church, God's work, God's way. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to tonight. We would love to see you at 7 o'clock. We're already looking forward to Sunday, first Sunday in December, the best day of the week. And we would love to have you come and grow with us.